We're working our way through this wonderful epistle. And I think, I don't know, but it just seems like to me it's an often overlooked epistle. I mean, it's mentioned often, but just don't hear too many people preaching through it and dealing with it. But we're glad for it. We're seeing many wonderful truths from it. And so we'll be in Galatians 1 again tonight. There's no PowerPoint. And the reason is there was no power. I was trying to do one on my computer, and RCM was in this week, and things changed. I don't know what happened, but my computer was not cooperating. And do you ever feel like you just want to put it in the wastebasket? But I know we're not supposed to do that. So we didn't. Brother Mike's going to fix it tomorrow. And so you'll just have to do it without a PowerPoint. Make your own. We're in Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 10. Galatians 1, verse 10. I'm going to go down through the end of the chapter. Paul writes here, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But," oh, that word "but" in the Bible is so interesting. Change is coming. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was known by face unto the churches of Judea, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me." And let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful epistle. So many wonderful truths to be seen. Help us now to see the ones that we need tonight, the ones that you would have us to focus on. Thank you for Paul, this faithful apostle, and what he's meant to us as you used him to write, to put down on paper the very scriptures that we have, the words that you've given to us, your words. And we thank you for it. Now bless this study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, "Answering the Critics." Answering the Critics. You know, it's a very disheartening thing when you strive to obey God and to serve Him only to be criticized for it. Isn't that disheartening? Yet this is oftentimes the plight of believers. That's where we find ourselves. It's also disheartening when those striving to obey and serve God have their motives questioned. Yet again, this is often the place we find ourselves in. But why is it that way? It's because our critics are always around us. No matter where we go, there are going to be some people who are going to point the finger at us and criticize us. In our text for this evening, we find that precise problem facing the Apostle Paul. The false teachers had infiltrated the churches of Galatia. We saw last time they were preaching a false gospel, and Paul said of those who would do such, they ought to be anathema or destroyed. And they were misleading the believers, telling them that to be saved, you had to do certain works in addition to your faith in Christ. And it's quite obvious now from reading what Paul writes here and in other places that they were criticizing, bad-mouthing, undermining Paul's ministry in the minds of the Galatian people. They were going around saying that Paul's ministry, or call to the ministry, and the gospel he preached were false. They were saying, this guy Paul was not a true apostle, nor is he a true minister. He's nothing but a self-made man who was using the ministry to earn a living and build a name for himself. That's what they were accusing him of. So Paul now has to answer his critics, and his response, as we read here, is very direct and very forceful. And so I want you to notice some things from these verses with me tonight. Number one, Paul establishes his message and his ministry were of divine origin. In verses 10 through 12, he makes that very clear. You see, Paul's message was not designed to please people. He defends his message with a question to his as to his motives. Did he preach to please men or to please God? Paul's preaching was very unpopular with many people. Boy, read about him in the book of Acts, you'll find out. He was stoned to death. He was beaten. He was just abused in so many ways simply for preaching. He suffered physical harm many times. He was jailed. Remember, we were put in jail at Philippi, in that awful place. And in other places, somebody once said every town Paul went to, the first place he visited was a jail. Because he knew he'd end up there sooner or later. And you see, if Paul really wanted to please men, his message would have been greatly different. If Paul really wanted to please men, he would have proclaimed the love of God and never mentioned God's judgment or God's wrath against man. I'm going to say that again. If Paul wanted to please men, let's underline please men there. His message would have been greatly different. He would have proclaimed the love of God and never mentioned the judgment or wrath of God against sin. Any of that going on today? I'll make some of you mad now when I mention names like Joel. I don't hear him preaching much on sin. And many of these other television and radio preachers who preach about the love of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God, but they don't preach much about the judgment of God. They don't preach much about the fact that we have sin in our lives we need to deal with. But see, when you start that kind of preaching, you're preaching to please men. You know, as a pastor and a preacher, I'm called upon to preach the whole counsel of God. Do I preach on the love of Christ? Get last week's message. Do I also preach on the judgment of God against sin? Get the rest of the messages. Paul would not have condemned the idea of a work salvation if he really wanted to please men. You know why? Because that's what man really wants in his heart when it comes to this thing with God. He wants to have a part in his salvation. That's why the religions that teach you need to have works in order to get to heaven seem to grow and prosper. People are drawn to that. Why? Because it's not all of God. Now I have something to do with it. That's not the gospel message God gave us. Salvation is totally, completely by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. If Paul really wanted to preach to please men, he would have never spoken out against the Jewish traditions. Boy, he made a lot of enemies with the Jews, didn't he? When he said, you don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to go to the temple, you don't have to sacrifice, you don't have to do any of that. That was not a popular message. Got him in a lot of trouble. We're going to see a little later something happened to him in Jerusalem, or Damascus because of it, and Jerusalem. And here's the thing, there are so many so-called preachers today who are preaching to please men. These are men who are compromising truth for popularity. These are men who are watering down the truth to get a bigger crowd. These are men who are abandoning the truth to woo the younger crowd. You know, I try to keep my finger on what's going on in so-called fundamentalism today and Baptist circles today, and I'm really distressed. Because I read about and I see and I hear about so many of the so-called brethren who are tipping the scales so they can get a bigger crowd. Changing the music program to the contemporary so we can get the young people. Huh? And I've even read the periodicals that say, well, you know, if you stay with that old music and the old ways, you're not going to get the younger generation. They need something different. No, they don't. They need the same old book we got. And they don't need a bunch of worldly junk to draw them in. Preach the word. That's what Paul said. But how many are compromising? How many are tipping the scales? Then Paul defends his message with a statement of fact. He says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if it yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If he indeed preached to please men, then he admittedly would not be what he claimed to be, the servant of Christ. He's saying, I would be admitting I'm a liar. Not only that, Paul realized no man can serve two masters. You can't preach to please men and be faithful to Christ at the same time. Paul understood that. And then Paul also understood and wanted to make clear that his message was not devised by man. Look what he says there. But I certify, verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. This isn't a man-made gospel. Paul wants us, notice the language he uses. He wants us to be, we would say today, I want this to be perfectly clear. Make no mistake about it. And then he uses the word certify there. It means to make something known with all certainty. Paul's saying, hey, there's no doubt about this, and don't you even question this. This is fact. His message was not a man-made message. He says, the gospel I preach is not human in origin, nature, or authority. I did not invent it, nor did any other man invent it. It's not a gospel that's evolved over the centuries. It's not a gospel that has changed with time. It is a message divine in origin without mixture or human wisdom whatsoever. Not only was it not a message invented by man, but Paul's message was not received from man. Verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The statement is pointed. When he says that, he's directing his statements to these Judaizers who were criticizing him because they had received their religious instruction at the feet of men. Remember how when Paul was a Pharisee, it says he sat at the feet of Gamaliel? What's it saying? He was taught by one of the top-notch teachers in the Jewish faith. What was he taught? Dogma. What's that? That's when the religious leader says, I'm going to tell you what to believe, just believe what I tell you to believe. No foundation, no backup scripturally. Paul says, that's not the kind of gospel I had. You fellas got that kind of gospel, and boy, I bet they took offense to that. The Judaizers didn't study the scriptures, but they relied on human interpretations fed to them by the leaders who had studied the scriptures. One man said this, although the scriptures, especially the Torah or the law, were richly given in the highest honor, they were not honored by the people through direct study and sincere obedience. In the eyes of many of the Jews of that day, just in the eyes of many professing Christians today, scripture was a religious relic that deserves superficial reverence, but not serious study and obedience. See, we find that today. Oh yeah, the Bible, we should follow the Bible, but people don't read it. People don't look to see what it says. People don't try to adhere to what it says. They go to their church and listen to the dogma that's poured on them that many times contradicts the Bible. But they revere the Bible. Just like those Jews revered the writings of Moses and revered the scriptures, but they were not students and studious of it. The statement is reflective of much of the religious teachings found in so-called Christian churches. It reminds me of what goes on today. People teaching things that they think and they believe, but there's no biblical authority to it. Many so-called Christian churches give the Bible superficial reverence. They don't teach or preach or follow its precepts. Listen, I'm not trying to be unkind. I thought about the Roman Catholic Church. They get up and do a homily out of the Bible every week. But you know, the Catholic Church for centuries told the people, don't study the Bible. You can't understand it. We will tell you, we meaning the priests and the bishops and the archbishops and all the hierarchy, we will tell you what you need to believe. That's a man-made religion. Not based on the truths of the scripture. And how sad that is. How about the cults? We talked about them last week. The cults are told, hey, you just need to believe what you were told by man. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and the Branch Davidians and the Jonestown Bunch and on could go with cults who follow the teachings of the leader instead of the scriptures. That's not how Paul was. See, he testifies here. Watch this. His message came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul declared was, thus saith the Lord. Not Paul's ideas and Paul's opinions, not a bunch of dogma. This is what the Lord said. And it was backed up by Scripture and by Jesus Himself. Now I want you to notice a second big point. Paul's call to the ministry was by divine ordination. Now he goes to verses 13 through 23, and boy, does he lay it out. He offers kind of a brief autobiographical sketch here of his call. It's kind of divided into three sections. The first section, Paul testifies about himself as the persecutor. Paul the persecutor. We find that here in verses 13 and 14. For ye have heard of my conversation, that's his manner of living, his way of doing things, if you will, in time past, in the Jewish religion. He said, hey, it's no secret, you know my past. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He's the persecutor. He persecuted believers. I want you to hold your place there in Galatians. Go back to Acts 9. Put your finger in Acts 9 because we're going to keep going back and forth here. Now, you don't have to go here. In chapter 8, verse 3 of Acts, I'm going to read one verse. It says this, or 1 through 3. And Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now you ready? As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And then chapter 9, book of Acts, verse 1. And Saul, same guy, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, what way is he talking about? The Christian way. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Paul wreaking havoc on the church. He breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the church. He imprisoned believers. He made havoc dragging men and women from their homes and putting them into prison and having them many times executed. He wasted the church, the Bible says. You know what that means? It means he ravaged as soldiers would ravage a city. Remember when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem and literally ravaged that city? That's what he was doing to Christians. At that point in his life, Paul was utterly determined to wipe out this new sect that followed the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he thought he was doing a good thing. And he built a great reputation as a defender of the Jewish faith. He was well known and feared and looked on as a rising star among the leaders in Jerusalem. That's what he testifies to here. Here's Saul, probably the most active and devout enemy of Christ, whose driving force is to wipe out Christianity. By the way, there have been many men who set out to destroy the church of God, some physically through threat and persecution, others intellectually and academically through perverting men's minds. But I want you to understand this, nobody succeeded. Jesus said they wouldn't. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Paul the persecutor, he admits it. He lays it out there. He's not hiding from it. But then we find Paul the believer. There's that little word, but. In verses 15 and the early part of 16, he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Oh, what a miraculous salvation his salvation was. Not that any salvation is not miraculous. But this is probably the person we would think least likely in the whole world to ever come to Christ. I mean, he's 180 degrees from Christianity, against Christianity, a persecutor of Christianity. And yet God moved in his heart. Paul is now converted. He testifies how God revealed his son to him, and we read about it on the road to Damascus. We don't have time to go into the story. You've read it over and over, how he's on his way to persecute more Christians, and Jesus appears to him. Paul, why do you persecute me? And in that day, Paul came to Christ. And from that day forward, he was a new creature. It's interesting, he even got a new name. He was Saul then, now he's Paul. And he got a new direction. Instead of going 180 degrees against Christianity, now he's 180 degrees the other way, going for Christianity. He's all for Christians. Preaching the very gospel he had fought so hard against. Boy, if that isn't God, I don't know what is. And he testifies how it was by the grace of God. It wasn't anything Paul did. And then we see Paul the preacher. And that's in verses 16. Down there to about 22 or 21. He was called by God to preach to the heathen. He says, to reveal this unto me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul understands God put his hand on him to preach the gospel. He's called of God to preach the gospel. And he surrenders to that call and he heads out to do what he's supposed to do. And then realize this, he's the preacher called by God and schooled by God. In verses 16, the latter part, he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem, but them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. See, when Paul got saved, the natural instinct you would think would be, well, I'm going up to Jerusalem and talk to Peter and James and John and all those fellows who walked with Jesus and let them teach me. Didn't do any of that. He went up to Damascus. And of course, he was sent there to get the scales off of his eyes, but he went up there. And we don't know the exact way it all took place, but Paul quite apparently spent 3 years up in the wilderness there by Damascus. And those 3 years were years of schooling by Jesus Christ himself. Watch this. Jesus walked this earth and he schooled his 12 apostles for a little over 3 years. Preparing them to preach the gospel. Now he calls Paul to be an apostle and preach the gospel. And Jesus likewise, I believe with all my heart, spent 3 years preparing. No man could have known what Paul known. No man could have done what Paul did without the schooling of the Lord Jesus Christ personally. I think of 1 Corinthians 11 where he talks about the Lord's Supper and he testifies, this is what the Lord taught me. 3 years of intense training, not by man. Paul's not leaning on his Bible college credentials. He's not leaning on the fact that I got a BA and I got a master's degree and I got a doctor's degree and I got a PhD and I got all these letters after my... He's not depending on that. He's saying, I was schooled by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't learn this from man. I wasn't tutored by man. Then he goes to Damascus. That's an interesting story in itself. Go back to Acts 9 now. Acts chapter 9. You there? We're in Acts chapter 9. Now Paul's been saved. And he's sent to Damascus there. And we're down in verse 19. Acts chapter 9. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then we saw certain days with his disciples to Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. This is Paul's story. This is what happened to him. Because he preached Christ in Damascus, they want to kill him. Ah, but he's let down in a basket. Look at us. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Believe not that he was a disciple. Hey, he tried to go to church in Jerusalem. You know what happened when he got there? They all said, you ain't coming here, buddy. We know who you are. They were afraid of him. Wait a minute, he's preaching the gospel now. Well, maybe he is, but you know, we know what he used to do. No. We ain't having any part of him. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So he spent a little time in Jerusalem. We're going to see that. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. Look at that next sentence. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew that, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. That's Paul's resume, if you will. That's where he's been. That's what happened to him. And he's reiterating some of this. He didn't go to Jerusalem to get schooled. By the way, he probably spent 15 days there, he testifies, in Jerusalem. And while he was there for those 15 days, he only talked to two apostles, Peter and the Lord's brother James, who was at that time probably the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. That's it. It wasn't man's doctrine that he was preaching. He didn't get it from any man. Then thirdly, we see Paul's conversion and his call. How it brought divine ovation. We read in Acts how he was taken out and taken to Caesarea. And over here in Galatians, look what he says down there in verse 21. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, those areas, Caesarea's in Syria, and Cilicia's just a little further north where Tarsus is. They took him to Tarsus. And what Paul did when they took him there is he began going out preaching the gospel in those areas where he could. But, look at the next verse. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Now, we have Tarsus and Cilicia up here. I'm sorry. Let me see if I got that right. Cilicia's up here, then Syria, and then we have Judea. Paul's not preaching in Judea. He's been run out of Jerusalem, and the Jews of Judea don't want anything to do with Paul. He tried to go to church, they didn't want him to come. So now they've sent him up there, and he's up there preaching the gospel. But he doesn't go down into Judea to preach. But the people in Judea knew about him. They kept hearing about this guy, Paul. Have you heard about it? That guy who used to persecute. That guy who used to put Christians to death. That guy who was way up in the Jewish faith, man. He was their rising star. You know what he's doing now? He's preaching Christ. He's preaching what we believe. That's what it's telling us here in Galatians. But here's the interesting thing. He was unknown by face. In other words, they didn't get to meet him. They didn't meet him personally. But they had heard only. Let me tell you something. When you're being true to the Lord and preaching the gospel, people are going to talk about you. And sadly, a lot of it won't be good. You can make a lot of enemies with the gospel. We're talking about the critics, and that's what happened to Paul. Now, he didn't have the opportunity to preach to those churches in that area. But they heard about him. And they heard about this miracle that God had done in this man's life. And you know what affected them? Have you ever heard about God doing miracles in somebody's life? Have you ever heard about somebody who was not interested in the gospel or maybe an enemy of the gospel? We've told you about Richard Pinchota who was upset and angry and going to kill Pastor Videnda because his wife got saved. And we saw other cases where people, I mean, not just against not wanting the gospel, but I mean antagonistic towards the gospel. And God works in them and brings them to that place where they get saved. And now they speak out for Christ. Now they're preaching the very gospel they denied. Oh, how wonderful it is. What a miracle it is when we see that. How we're encouraged when we see that. That God can even break through on those cases. And these people were encouraged. Look what it says in that last verse. In verse 23, but they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Paul says, hey, they heard about what happened in my life. They heard about the change that God had made in my life. And they glorified God. Paul didn't say they glorified me. When they heard about what happened, they didn't say, hey, that wonderful Saul or Paul that used to be Saul, now he's something, he's somebody. No, no, no. They glorified God because it's God who made the difference. And boy, when we see that happen, when it happens to somebody that we know about, doesn't it encourage us? Doesn't it stir us? Doesn't it challenge us? Doesn't it bless us? Why were they so blessed? Why do we get blessed when that happens? Number one, because though we're not doubters, it does reassure us of the existence of Almighty God. How many times have we said there is a God? Not that we ever doubted that there was, but it just reaffirms in us. They saw what happened and only God could have done that. There's no other explanation. Paul didn't just turn over a new leaf. This is a man schooled in the Jewish traditions and ideas and was headlong. I mean, there was no convincing him that there was anything else. And all of a sudden, he's turned 180 degrees. I mean, we're not talking about over years of time of brainwashing. We're talking about an immediate change. That's not something man can do. And so when you see that kind of miracle, it stirs you and challenges you. And one of the ways is, there is a God. And then it testifies to the power of God. Nobody's out of reach. With God, all things are possible. Have you ever said that? How many of you ever said that? How many of you said, nothing's impossible with God? Do you believe it? Have you ever doubted it? We won't own up to it, but how about that hard case down at work? Or he'll never get saved. How about that hard case in our family? He'll never get saved. How about my brother Chuck? I got saved in 1974. None of my brothers were saved. We used to hunt, fish, we built a deer camp together. I got saved. Because I got saved, I started going to church on Sunday. That's what believers ought to do. I even used to go three times on Sunday. That's what believers ought to do. What couple of you believe that? The rest of you need to get it. We have Sunday school, 9:45. We have morning service at 11. We have evening service at 6:30. I wanted to be in all of them. Now, that was 180 degrees for me because before that, I didn't want to be... No way. Now, I wanted to be there at the time door through. I quit drinking. My preacher showed me in the Bible, hey, alcohol's wrong for... Okay. I wouldn't go to the bar room. Just a lot of changes in my life. It caused some consternation between my brothers and I. Some problems. I was going down a different road they were going down. Now, we tried to make the best of it. We did. You know, it wasn't that we were at each other all the time. But you could always tell there was a little friction. And then, on one occasion... we had opportunity to lead my sister-in-law to Christ. She passed away 2 years ago, February. She visited here one evening. She sat back there with oxygen, remember? My wife got to lead her to Christ many years ago. And when my brother heard about it, he was livid. She wanted to go to the Baptist church. He told her, don't even think about it. When I would try to talk to him about the Lord, he was not interested. Don't even go there. A few years ago, I'm trying to think when he got saved. Oh, his mother-in-law passed away. I guess 3 years ago. They asked me to do the funeral. Over the years, I saw my brother softening, kept praying, God, do something. Do something. Do something. Preached his mother-in-law's funeral. Preach salvation. That's what I do at funerals. I can't help that person in the casket. They're done. They're gone. I try to help the ones that are there. And I preach the gospel. And I gave an invitation. Invitation to receive Christ as your Savior. Encourage people to pray this prayer in your heart and mean it and understand you're a sinner who needs a Savior. And when I asked people, I said, now, if you sincerely prayed that prayer and asked Jesus Christ to save you, I want you to raise your hand. And my brother raised his hand. The hard case. The one who didn't want to hear anything. The one who was living. The one who was... raised his hand. You know, my sister-in-law told us not long after that, boy, God's changed your brother. Hallelujah. Amen. How do we explain that? Only God can do those things. And that encourages us. We see that there is a God, and He's a God of power. He can get even the what seems like unreachable. And then it brings joy to us. Wow. Joy to see God busy and working. You know, one of the things about being a pastor and seeing people get saved and seeing people get in church is the opportunity to watch people grow in the Lord. Now, when you see people who aren't growing as a pastor, it rips your heart out. It does. Because you know God's will is for Christians to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, to grow in spiritual things. And when you see Christians who are not growing, you worry about them and you fret over them. But when you see the ones that are growing, what a joy. To see God moving in people's hearts, and when somebody comes and they say, you know, preacher, God spoke to me about this. You know, preacher, God's doing this in my life. You know, preacher, God's moving here or moving. Wow. That brings joy. Paul had to defend himself here, and that's a sad thing. Paul had to answer his critics. But I want you to understand this tonight. I said this last time. If you don't want any criticism, then don't do anything. Anybody who ever does anything is going to be subject to criticism. So, let's just expect it. Just anticipate I am going to have people who are criticizing me for trying to obey and serve the Lord. It's going to happen. But the thing is, just like Paul, we need to anticipate it's going to come. But just like Paul, we need to determine in our hearts that even though I'm going to have critics, I'm not going to let them hinder or stop me from being all God wants me to be and doing all God wants me to do. I'm going to just keep going on. I'm going to keep doing what God directs me to do, the way God directs me to do it. And they can criticize, they can, you know, have at it. Because ultimately, we're not going to have to answer to our critics. We answer to Him. And see, I'm far more concerned with pleasing Him than I am dealing with my critics. And that's where Paul was. Now, he's answering his critics. He has to, because they badmouthed him in front of these believers, and he needs to reestablish in the hearts of those believers who he is, what he is, where his gospel came from, all the truths that he's laid out here. But he didn't do it to defend Paul personally. That whole thing was not to defend Paul personally. He was defending his ministry and his message. And that had to be defended. And I'm so glad he defended it. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. Anybody in here ever been criticized for your Christian walk, your desire to serve the Lord, your desire to do God's will? Anybody in here ever been criticized? Raise your hand if you have. Yeah, we all have. If you haven't, just get ready, because you will be. Or maybe you're not living for the Lord. You getting that? Maybe you're not causing any waves in the pond with your Christian life. And so nobody's going to criticize you. But don't forget, one day we have to answer to the Lord. Now, I wonder how he would say tonight, you know, preacher, I see what you're saying there, and I see what Paul was doing there. And you know, preacher, I've been criticized. And sometimes it kind of makes me just want to give up. Sometimes I wonder if it's really worth it. And you know, preacher, I really don't want to be unpopular. But I'm making a decision tonight. I am not going to allow my critics to hinder me or stop me from serving the Lord and following Him as He wants me to. I'm making that decision tonight. Here's my hands. Here's my hand. Not going to let them do it. Not going to let them keep me from being what I need to be for the Lord. Here's my hand. One more question. Are you saved tonight? Hey, you're talking to the Sunday night crowd. I know. Are you saved? Listen, being in church don't make you a Christian. Somebody said being in church no more makes you a Christian than being in a garage makes you an automobile. Have you made that decision to receive Christ? Do you have that assurance that when you die, you're going to heaven? Have you come to Him and put your faith and trust in Him completely apart from anything you do for your salvation? If you've done that, hold your hand up. Yeah, I know. I'm saved. Not a doubt. No doubt about it, preacher. Here's my hand. Is there anybody who would raise their hand and say, preacher, I've never been saved. I want to be tonight. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. Song of invitation. I want to give you the opportunity. You feel the need to come to the altar. Now is the time. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for his ministry. Thank you for the defense he gives here of his gospel ministry. Not his personal, himself personally, but what he's preaching and his call that he must defend. Now, Lord, help us to stand firm and fast. He had his critics, and so do we. Help us to stand firm and fast, even in the face of criticism. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Do you need to come tonight? Just come right now. The altar's open. You need to come. Just come right now.